Okay, let's turn once again in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and we want to begin by reading, starting in verse 10. But just as a reminder of where we are in this study from the Exodus to the Promised Land, remember, Paul tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. And so God has revealed to us truths that are applicable to us today, and He did. One of the means was through Israel's history. There are lessons that God wants us to learn. And so far we've seen a picture of the believer's redemption through the blood of Christ, as illustrated by Israel's physical redemption through the blood of the Passover lamb. And we also saw, through Israel's physical victory over the Egyptian army, when God, all they were to do was to stand still and trust God, and God opened up the Red Sea and gave them victory over their enemies. And we see in that a picture of the believers today. Our victory over our enemies is by faith. And last week we looked at the account in the book of Numbers when the Israelites were bitten by the poison serpents. They were infected with a deadly venom, and all they had to do was to look to God's cure and they would live. And we saw that as a picture of the believer's regeneration by faith. Just look and live, have life. So today we're going to look at another example of truth that God wants us to glean from the Old Testament. And today we want to see an illustration of the believer laboring to enter into God's rest. So let's begin in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 10. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched to Ijabarim, if I pronounce that right, in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. And from thence they moved and pitched toward the valley of Zered. And from thence they removed and pitched toward the other side of Ammon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites, for Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did at the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar and lieth upon the border of Moab. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth that can be found and applied to our lives. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages of Scripture to us and enable us to apply it to our lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we just read a section of the Bible. My guess is nobody here has memorized this portion of Scripture. It's probably not posted on your refrigerator, and I doubt if you have a plaque on your wall with this section, because most of the names of the places that we see here can no longer be identified. They are lost to history. We just don't know where they were. And also that book of wars that's mentioned, that was an ancient book of war songs, and that no longer exists. We don't know what exactly was in that book either. And the itinerary that we see in Israel's history, keep in mind, this is not part of their wandering through the wilderness. That 40 years is over. This is part of their march into the Promised Land. And so what we see here is a long list of names, and they seem so old, so unimportant to us, so nondescript, and we don't know where they are. We don't know what the book is. And I'm sure some folks are wondering, why in the world are we wasting our time reading this portion of God's Word? Well, I'd like for us to think about where the Israelites were headed. They were headed to the Promised Land. And what does the promised land signify? What is it a type of? So the promised land was Israel's physical inheritance in the land. God promised to the Jews a physical inheritance in the Palestinian covenant. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we see some more information given to us about this land. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 9. Here Moses writes, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye will dwell in safety. And then there shall be a place which the Lord our God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there." So here Moses is encouraging the children of Israel to continue to march forward, to head on into the promised land. That's their inheritance. That's their promise from the Lord. And Moses knew at this point that he couldn't lead them in. God said because of Moses' sin, he would not lead the children of Israel in. That would be left to Joshua, a name which is like the name of Jesus in the New Testament. He would lead them into the promised land. And notice also in this passage that entering into their inheritance is described or equated with entering into the rest that God had for Israel. And this rest that Moses mentioned is defined as a physical rest from their enemies. And when they get into the land and all the conflicts with the enemies have subsided, then the Israelites will be able to dwell in the land. They'll be able to dwell in their inheritance. They'll be able to enjoy the rest and safety that that land brings to them. And while the Israelites were able to experience a certain degree of rest, the promised land, Israel's physical inheritance, is a type, it's a shadow, it's a picture of the believer's spiritual inheritance in Christ today. So the promised land is not a picture of heaven, but it's a picture of our position in the heavenlies and all the riches that are ours today. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And while the land that had been promised to Israel for centuries, beginning under the Abrahamic covenant, it took them a long time. It took centuries before the Israelites actually entered into that land and were able to enjoy the land that flowed with milk and honey. It was their possession all that time, but they had not yet, by faith, entered in and taken possession of their possession. They hadn't entered into their inheritance yet. And so this march that we read in Numbers chapter 21, it seems like it's been a long time since God promised this inheritance. And they're now marching, they're getting close, and even though they're still marching in that direction by the leading of the Lord to the promised land, it seems like they faced one conflict after another. And it would still be a long time before they would be able to sit down and settle down and rest under their own fig tree and enjoy the blessings of the land that God always intended for them to have. And this is a picture of the fact that even today, while we already possess all of our riches in Christ, we already possess a rich inheritance in Christ that belongs to us, and yet for the most part, believers have not yet fully entered into that rest by faith. We may have been scraping the surface, but there's so much more. And Israel's history during this time period is a reflection of that truth. And Paul says in Romans 15 that we should learn from this history. Measured by distance, once they left Egypt, it was really less than 2 weeks they should have been in the land. But we know what happened. Because of unbelief, 40 years went by and they were condemned to wander into the wilderness. And now that 40 years is over and they're still marching. They're still not there yet. They're close. But they still had to deal with many setbacks and difficulties and obstacles and hindrances and battles all along the way in order to enter in. It wasn't easy to enter into their rest. And it took time. In the same way it took time and obstacles they had to face for Israel, our unbelief, our lack of trust, our murmuring spirit will hinder us from experiencing the rest in our riches in Christ that God wants us to experience. And that takes time. And sometimes that can be a battle. And God wants us to learn not to settle for a cheap, superficial relationship to the Lord, but to enter into the deep things of Christ by faith. And this is often a long battle, a long journey to where we really understand, not just intellectually, the riches that we have in Christ, but by faith we have actually experienced them. And many verses that many of us may have learned as children, maybe we haven't really experienced them to the fullest yet. For to me to live is Christ. Not I, but Christ. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. For he that is dead to sin is free. Or I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Or if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Or for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I am crucified to the world, and the world unto me. We may know these verses. We may have memorized these verses. But to know them intellectually is a far cry from really entering into them experientially and making them ours. And this is the battle along the way. This is the journey that we're all on. And it's a struggle seeking to enter into more fully, more completely, deeper into the rest and blessedness of the abundant life that Christ gave us the moment we put our faith in Him. And this is what the New Testament refers to as fighting the good fight of faith. It's a battle of faith, learning to trust God, learning to rest our subjective faith on the objective faith, God's Word. And the battle is not a battle to conquer the flesh and the world and the devil. The battle is really to believe that contrary to what our sight tells us and contrary to what our feelings tell us, the victory has already been won. Our enemies have already been defeated, and we can experience that victory by faith. But we know as a result of Israel's unbelief, it took them a lot longer than 11 days to make it into the promised land. And this illustrates for us the believer's struggle today to experience that rich inheritance in Christ by faith, that battle of faith, so that we can genuinely rest in the Lord, just as the Lord Jesus promised those that come to Him. In Numbers chapter 21, we see Israel no longer wandering in the wilderness aimlessly, but rather we see them they had a destination now. The destination was now the promised land, and God was going to lead them in the way of His choice, in the way of His design. Their unbelief swerved them off course for a generation, 40 years. But now that time of wandering is over, and now we see them, they have their destination, their sights are on the right way, and they tried to go through Eden, but they got roadblocked. And now we see them engaging in battles along the way. And we just read in verses 10 through 16 the itinerary of Israel on their way to the promised land. Be honest. Was that interesting when you read that list of names where they went? Or did it seem a little kind of ho-hum, boring? Oh, what's the point of reading this long list of names that are lost to history? Well, maybe that can teach us something. That sometimes our lives, our journey into the promised land as well, can also become ho-hum and boring and what's the point of it all? So why was God leading the Jews the way he did? Why did he take them, try through Edom, and that failed, and then there were going to be some other battles? Why did God take them through this long, circuitous way, through these unnamed cities to finally get in? Because God was bringing them through his university. God was leading them towards the promised land. And along the way, God wanted to teach them lessons to prepare them. And this is a perfect picture of our lives. That God leads us to the right, to the place where he wants us to experience things that might be uncomfortable, they might be difficult, they might be conflict and battles to face along the way. Now just imagine if the Israelites were not engaged with God at all in this journey. It would have seemed very pointless to them. It would have seemed uninteresting, it would have been difficult, it would have been wearisome, it would have been toilsome, downright miserable to follow God through all the... They thought they were done with all this wandering in the wilderness. But if the Jews of that generation really believed, they knew the facts in their head and they really believed and trusted in those facts in their hearts, that God was bringing them this way for a purpose, that he was teaching and training and preparing them to enter into the promised land, then that would have given them a whole new perspective of life. And the same thing is true in our lives. God doesn't lead us in a long, difficult, pointless journey full of struggles with no purpose or meaning at all. That's the mindset of unbelief. What's the point of it all? But if we seek, if we know that God seeks to bring us to higher ground, if we keep that in our minds at all times, that whatever we're facing down here, God is using that to lead us to higher ground, a closer relationship to him, then we'll want to reach forth unto those things that are before. We'll want to press toward that mark. And if we truly believe that God is leading us in that direction for our good, then all the struggles of life to enter into that rest finally will be infused with a depth of meaning and purpose that will enable us to be engaged in that battle and keep on following the Lord. Now look what God provided for Israel along the way. Look in verse 16. From thence they went to Beer, which is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. So along this journey, God was going to provide them water. And God led them right to the place where there was a well, and God, the well may not have been able to provide water for 2 million people and all their cattle, but that was no problem getting, if God can get water out of a rock, he can get plenty of water out of a well. So God was taking care of them along the way. And look in verse 18. And the princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. Now, I was thinking about that. I have a stave at home. Someone made me a big walking stick. It's really big. But you know, a stave is like a shepherd's staff or a stick. It was a multi-purpose stick. But the bottom was not shaped like a shovel. It was just a stick on the bottom. And I was trying to envision, how would you ever shovel in the sand with a stick? How would you ever dig a hole? You dig it up and it's not going to cling to the stick. It's going to fall right back down. It would be very difficult to dig a well in sand with a stave. Those sticks were not designed for digging. But you know what? They dug And the people sang, and God provided water in the desert. It's kind of like Peter, who fished all night, and he caught nothing. But when the Lord said, put your net on the other side, they weren't able to bring the net in. There were so many fish. When Peter did what the Lord said, God blessed. And look in verse 17. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. So regardless of the means that God used for providing water, when God provided the water, it was clear that God did it, and the Israelites sang. So as these princes dug with their little sticks that probably didn't move much sand, God blessed their puny little effort and provided water for the people. Just like God blessed that puny little lunch that little boy gave to Jesus, and he fed thousands of people with it, and there were leftovers. It wasn't the lunch. It wasn't the stave that they used. Or as Moses smote the Red Sea, and it parted. It wasn't that Moses smote it with such ferocity that the waters parted. It wasn't just physics. It was supernatural. God did it. Moses did his puny little part, and God blessed his puny little effort. It was the Lord who blessed. It was the Lord who did the work. And so it is with us today. It's not our puny means or our efforts. Of course, God wants us to put in effort and to do what we can, but God wants us to trust that it's his working through us that makes it effective. And so God doesn't ever want us to trust in a stick or horses or a boy's lunch or a rod or speaking to a rock. Because apart from the Lord, whatever we mean, whatever means we use, will produce nothing. As Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Or as Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the Israelites, as they marched into the promised land, God gave them these lessons along the way to teach them when they get into the land, they're still going to have to trust God. And when we today, as believers, submit to God's word, if we trust and obey, and we do the puny little things that God tells us to do, even sometimes commands that are impossible for us to keep in our own strength, if we put in our effort and trust that God will bless that effort, as puny as it is, by faith we can experience a victory. God will make that well overflow with water. And what a contrast we see here. You can't help but see the contrast between the way the Israelites dealt with no water in Numbers 21 and the way they dealt with it all through the 40 years before that. Before, the people murmured and complained. Now they're singing. Before, Moses smote the rock in anger. This time, Moses obeyed God and he gathered the people. He did what God said. Before, Moses was angry and Moses and Aaron got chastened and Aaron was going to die and Moses was not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land. This time, the people were blessed and they expressed joy. Now, in both situations, God was able and willing and did, in fact, provide water for his people. He wasn't going to let 2 million people die of thirst in the wilderness. But isn't it better, if we want God's blessing in our life, isn't it better to trust him for it with a good attitude? And what we see here is God blessed abundantly, cool, fresh water to refresh their body and their soul. The Lord knew they needed this. But it was God's plan. Remember, he's bringing them into their inheritance. And he wanted, this inheritance was theirs. He wanted them to possess it. And they had to learn to walk by faith. Because they would actually possess that land as they walked by faith. And as their sole of their foot hit the land, it was theirs. They would possess it as they walked by faith. And along the way, They had some difficulties, like with the king of Edom, but here God also gave them some blessing, an opportunity to sing and to praise Him. And then look at the end of verse 18. It says, "And from the wilderness they went to Matana, and from Matana to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon." So here we see, after God blessed them with that refreshment, then He brought them through some indescript places, but He ended up bringing them to the top of Mount Pisgah. Now, Mount Pisgah was not in the Promised Land, but it was on the border of the Promised Land, and it was high enough an elevation so that they could look into the Promised Land and see it for miles and miles. They could see that land that flowed with milk and honey that God had provided for them. And so even though the way there was difficult, God blessed them along the way. He refreshed their souls along the way, and He also gave them a glimpse into that inheritance. And now it was so close they could almost taste it. God gave them from Mount Pisgah a foretaste of glory divine, a foretaste of their inheritance, their blessings that He had promised them. They could see it. They knew it was there. They were almost there. They could almost taste it, but they weren't there yet. And so they still had a way to go. And just think of the typology here. Just in Numbers 21, God provided a cure for those that were bitten by the poisonous serpents. And all they had to do was to look at God's cure and they would have life. They would live. Picture of the believer's regeneration, the new birth. And then we see in verses 10 through 15, we have a picture of believers saved. We have a picture of their new birth, and then we have a picture of them starting the journey of their new life in verse 15. And sometimes the way is kind of boring and nondescript as we head along. And when they had a need, they could cry out, "Abba, Father." And we see God provided blessings along the way. He provided their needs. He provided that well. And now in verse 20, He brings them up to a mountaintop experience. This was something they had never seen before. Now they had an experience on the top of Mount Pisgah that gave them assurance deep in their soul that they were almost there into the place of God's rest, almost entering into their inheritance. Have you ever looked back over your many years of being saved, for those that have been saved for many years? And you look back and you think of all the rich experiences that God has led you through in this journey till today. And you remember that some of them were really like a foretaste of glory divine, joy, extreme joy of fellowship, times of praising God, times in His Word, edification, mountaintop experiences. But it hasn't all been like that, has it? There are a lot of battles and struggles in between. And even in those times of glorious fellowship and joy, those mountaintop experiences, there's still more to come. We'll never be fully there in this life. And so is the Christian life. It can sometimes be up and down. And then we see in verses 19 through 35, the battles that still lay ahead for the children of Israel. Even though they were so close to the Promised Land, they could taste it. There were still battles, there were still adversaries to discourage them from marching forward into the land. And we will always have discouraging circumstances in life that are designed by our adversary to hinder us from marching forward and inheriting that blessing and experiencing our blessings in Christ. Because we need that experience of joy that comes from above if we're going to deal with all the issues of life, the heartbreaking issues of life down here. Now look in verse 21. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well. We will not go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders. Same thing he said to the king of Edom. But the king of Edom said no. And as we read down in this section, here the king of Sihon also says no, but not only no, he sent an army against them to fight. Only this time, notice in verse 24, and Israel smote him. Now this wasn't the murmuring bunch, this was the singing bunch. They had just been blessed by God. They just got a glimpse of the Holy Land. And now, when through no fault of their own, they just ask a simple question, this army comes out to fight against them, and Israel... Now, wait a minute, who smote them? Of course, it was the Lord using Israel as his instrument. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed the land from Arnon to Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in the cities of the Amorites and Heshbon and in the villages thereof. Here were a picture, a type of genuinely saved people seeking to follow God and enter into a deeper relationship with him, and bang, they experience trouble. Through no fault of their own, trials come up, battles, enemies arise. And God gave them victory here, and it was a decisive victory. And then we read of another victory in verses 33 to 35. After that battle was over, then they had to deal with the king of Bashan, Og. And we read about Og and Sihon often in the Old Testament as examples of what God did when Israel walked with him. And notice that they possessed all this land. Now, this wasn't the promised land. They won this land by conflict with the world, if you will. And they started to settle down in this land. They started to, you know, after 40 years wandering around in the wilderness in a tent, 3 days of camping and I'm ready for home. 40 years, I'd really be ready to settle down. But the point of this chapter before us is that God wanted to lead them not to the cities of the world, not to the cities that they conquered, but God had something better for them. God had something infinitely better for them. God wanted to lead them into a deeper experience of his rest. The inheritance that God had for them in the promised land, that their physical inheritance. And that's a picture for us. It's a picture for us that as we walk with God and we seek to grow and mature in our relationship to the Lord, the way is going to be riddled with struggles and difficulties and trials and obstacles and hindrances of all kinds. Now, yes, it will be interspersed with those fountains of blessings along the way, and there will be mountaintop experiences, but there will also be battles, there will be conflicts. And it's all part of God's teaching and training program. Preparing us, removing the dross, shaping us more and more today into the image of Christ. And how does he do it? Incrementally, from one level of glory to the next. Deeper and deeper in our relationship to Christ, more and more like him. And the way there is difficult. That's the point of this chapter. To fully enter into the rest that God provides, it's a difficult road. And for us, it means constantly reckoning ourselves to be dead to all the temptations and snares of this world and our own sin nature. To fully abandon ourselves completely to God's will so that it is no longer I but Christ. Being willing to surrender every area of our life to the Lordship of Christ. after we're saved. That's the battle. That's not how you get saved. But that's the battle, the ongoing battle in the Christian life, is to be willing to go from one level of glory to the next, which usually implies surrendering something else from our life and shedding things in our life that aren't pleasing to the Lord along the way. That's the growth process. And God is looking for us to mature to the place of absolute surrender, to use the words of Andrew Murray. To put our all on the altar, to use the words of Moses in the book of Leviticus, or as Paul puts it in Romans. And this is the way of victory. And this is the way that leads us, and there's no other way that leads us, to God's rest. Remember, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all you that have been trying and struggling and failing in this life, come to me and I will give you rest." And there is that initial rest that salvation or justification brings. But there's more to rest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 10, the author writes, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So entering rest is ceasing from work. Now that makes sense. If you're working, you're not resting. If you're resting, you're not working. So the point here is that entering into God's rest is an expression of trusting God to do the work. And he says in verse 11, "Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief that we saw in the Old Testament." Now, the book of Hebrews speaks of God's rest often, and there are different kinds of rest mentioned in the Bible. There is that initial rest that we get when we come to Christ in faith. That's the rest that comes from the past tense of our salvation, our justification. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So the moment that sinner puts his faith in Christ, he realizes that the war, he's no longer an enemy of God. The war is over. So he has peace with God. There's one level of rest. But there's also a rest. The book of Revelation speaks a kind of rest that comes from our future aspect of future tense of salvation, glorification, when we're in heaven. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, this saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." So in heaven, there'll be a whole different level of rest. But there's another level of rest the author of Hebrews mentions, that God wants us to experience today. And it comes from the, not the past tense of our salvation, justification, not the future tense, our glorification, but the present tense of salvation, sanctification. And that's the point of Hebrews. It's the rest that comes through a deeper, victorious Christian life. A rest that comes through consecrating our all on the altar, through absolute surrender. Now, we experience the beginning, that initial rest, when we come to Christ and are saved and realize that Jesus died for me. We begin to understand a deeper level of that rest when it really sinks in that we died with Christ. And the author of Hebrews uses the illustration of Israel coming out of Egypt and on their way into the promised land. And the author of Hebrews uses that to encourage the first century Hebrew Christians, don't go back to temple worship. Even though there is such a strong temptation, even though that you know your physical persecution will stop if you go back to Judaism and the animal sacrifices. Just like the Exodus generation experienced redemption Passover night, they came up to the border of the promised land. They could almost taste it.
And because of the giants, because of the walled cities, because of the obstacles and the difficulties, they said, no, thank you, God. And they turned around and they were condemned to 40 years of wasting their lives in the wilderness. And we know almost nothing about those 40 years because nothing of any significance happened except every one of those men, the older men, died and their carcasses were buried there. But God had something better for the Jews. God wanted them to enter into his rest. And now they're marching forward. The wandering years are over. Now they're progressing towards the promised land. And now, how would they respond to obstacles now that that chastening is over? With Og, or rather the king of Edom, the obstacle there, or the king of Og and also Sihon, those other kings. How would they respond? Would they trust God and keep on journeying towards the promised land in faith? Or would they do like the previous generation and say, I'm sick of this, I want to go back? That's the constant battle of faith that we all face. And I'm especially interested in Hebrews 4:11, where the author says something very surprising when he says, let us labor to enter into rest. That seems like a contradiction of terms to me. And the word labor here means to hasten, to hurry up, to exert yourself and do something quickly. And so what the author is saying here to the first century Hebrew Christians who were facing persecution and thereby wanted to go back to temple worship, he's saying you better hurry up. You had better do something quickly and enter into God's rest by faith, or back there you are going to end up embracing a system which will one day be slaughtered by the armies of Titus. That's what eventually happened to Jerusalem. And so the author is telling his readers, and to us today as well, do whatever it takes to enter into God's rest. Ever since creation, God rested on the seventh day, and he has had ever since a rest, a deeper rest, for us to experience by faith. And for Israel, entering into their physical inheritance was a very low level of that rest. It was physical rest from their enemies, which, if you were in their shoes, it would have been a good thing. But more importantly, we see that there is a spiritual aspect to this rest, to our soul, our inner man. And it's much deeper than a rest from our physical enemies. It's a deeper rest that we can experience deep in our soul, even if our enemies are still causing problems for us and battling against us. It is the kind of a rest that exists in the midst of everyday struggles and battles. And the rest that God provides, the present day rest he provides in Christ, this rest does not mean an absence of conflict. Rather, it means the peace of God experienced, the rest of God experienced right through that conflict, so that nothing can shake us from that peace of God. And we can go deeper and deeper into that rest. And God doesn't ever want us to stop in that journey in our closer relationship to him. Yes, there's a certain level of rest that we experience the moment we put our faith in Christ and the war is over. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then when we learn that we are forever and eternally, completely holy, accepted in the Beloved, and nothing can change, that assurance also brings a deeper level of rest to our soul. And then as we learn of our glorious position in Christ and all that we have in him, all spiritual blessings already, there's a deeper level of Christ-likeness and experience of those blessings. And then when we come to understand our identification with Christ, that we died with him and we're crucified to the world, and this is not our home anymore, that we're citizens of heaven, and we've been raised up into heavenly places in Christ, that identification with Christ will bring us deeper and closer to the Lord in our relationship to him. And each one builds upon another from one level of glory to the next, And we know from Philippians 3 that we'll never be fully there if the goal is Christ-likeness, if the goal is completely experiencing all that we have in Him. We'll never make it fully in this life. Numbers chapter 21 teaches us that the way there can be a very difficult journey. There are both blessings and difficulties along the way. There are mountaintop experiences. There are valleys. And every one of those difficulties is designed to cause us to quit. Say, I'm sick and tired of this. I just throw in the towel. I'm done with all this. The Lord isn't answering my prayers. I just go on and on. It's the same old, same old. Remember the challenge, the exhortation from the book of Hebrews. Don't slip back, lest the root of bitterness will take over your soul. Instead, let's march forward to perfection, to maturity, to Christ-likeness, to experience our spiritual inheritance in Christ to a deeper level. And if friends and family don't want to come, don't ever let them turn you away. Our job is to keep on, by faith, marching forward with the Lord onto higher ground with Christ in our journey, and trust and believe that God has a purpose for every little struggle along the way, that He's preparing us so that we can experience deeper and deeper rest in Christ. And that will make even those struggles meaningful. You can see purpose in it. If God is using that to bring us to a higher level of rest, a closer relationship to Christ, more and more like Him, a deeper experience of all of our riches in Christ. And that makes the way, as difficult as it is, worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for, if we dare to say it, Lord, even for the struggles along the way, because we know that You use them for our good, for our training, to prepare us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to respond in faith and obedience, that Christ might be magnified in our lives. And we'll thank and praise You for this. In Jesus' name.